volume action on that. It's, if you'll turn with me to Psalm 116, I'd appreciate that. Psalm 116. I'd just like to. So this week I'm teaching just because Chris is out in Medina. We've been doing some just assistance for them. They have I think most of you know about Fountain of Grace Church. It's right there in the square, almost right on the square of Medina. And they have a pastor there that works a full time job in a fairly small group. And so we have not only partnered with them from a prayer and financial perspective as kind of an outreach or you know support from this church, but also because the pastor works one Sunday a month, we've been trying to help them by filling in and taking the pulpit there. So Chris is out there this morning, so we'll be in prayer for him. And so I've got 1 week to teach, and I thought I would just teach on Psalms 116:15, given the light of death in our assembly recently. With Mark Lauer's passing. So I just wanted to just spend some time on this because it's been a verse that's been on my mind. And I would say even further, it was a verse that didn't have necessarily the connotation that it has now that I've gone through and studied it and looked at it. So I thought this week we would do that. I hope you find it helpful. I found it helpful, and that's what we're going to look at today. So Psalms 116:15, let me read this to you, or with you. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones. And if you had a different version, you'd have a different wording. This verse here oftentimes has different wording. But that's what we read this morning in our NASB. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones. Let's go to the Lord in prayer now. Father, we do thank You for Your many blessings that You provide to us. Some that we do not expect to be blessings, and yet they are. And some, Father, that are clearly something that we desire. In all these matters, Father, we know that You are good and that You do provide what it is that we need. And we're thankful for that. And we're thankful, Father, for when You give us understanding in Your Scripture of these things, that we might see You better in a light that gives us a better sense, a better understanding of who You are, of Your benevolence to us, of Your goodness to us. And in all these matters, Father, might we rejoice in knowing that You are our Lord and that we are Your people. And let those things then, Father, be enough for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this verse right here is one I always thought of differently. I will say this. For some reason in my mind, I feel like I'm really loud. For some reason in my mind, it was always something that it felt, it's like something that would be an older person. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones. For some reason, that always was something that was like an older person that had proven their godliness, if I could say that. Somebody who had lived a long life. Somebody who had come to a point in life where their testimony was clear, their work was clearly finished upon this earth from all perspectives, and now they have passed away, or they're at the point of their death and they're passing away. And that was always my perception or my conception of this verse. I didn't think much more about it than that, other than just to say that. But there is no qualifier here. In other words, it doesn't say precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones who have lived a long life, who have lived a full life, who have, you know, faced various difficulties and have come through them with faith and perseverance and now are ready to go home in an old age. And that's not what it says here. There's no qualifier on this. It just simply says precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones. And I'd like to develop why that is. And I'd like to do that because it gives us a better understanding of what God finds precious. And we want to do those things that God finds precious. We want to, first of all, understand that it reveals something of the mind of God. We also want to understand the fact that it says something about our lives and why they matter to God in particular. And specifically, as it relates to us in the hours of greatest need. People say sometimes that, you know, that you don't have dying grace because you're not dying. In other words, you don't have that level, that measure of grace because you're not on death's doorstep. And when you get to death's doorstep, you will have dying grace. But the fact of the matter is that we would just say this, death is what you might say one of the greatest needs of life. It has some of the greatest impact in life. It's permanent. When I think of somebody dying, a lot of times I think of the fact that the voice will no longer be heard. Now we have modern, recording instruments that we can still hear a voice after somebody's passed. But we'll never hear a new thought. We'll never hear a new word spoken. Pictures, for some reason, to me, are something that I can look at and I can extrapolate out into other things. But for some reason, for me, a voice, it's not something that I say. Now, I can actually apply that and say, now, how would they say this? I can't do that. That's maybe a limitation on me, but I can't do that. So when I think about it, I think about a voice silenced. I think it becomes particularly important if a voice is silenced who has small children, because the voice of a father is important to children. It's important to a wife. And so it's something that will not be heard again. It's the voice is gone. And this is why I say it's one of the greatest events of life, the most impacting of life. And so I wanted to spend some time on this verse this morning because God's perspective is that it's precious. And our perspective is oftentimes that it's impactful, or that it's sad, or that it's grievous. And I know that we've heard many things about this over the last week or so. Good things, many good things said. I went to work on Tuesday, and somebody asked me how it went on Monday after the funeral. I said it was amazing. It was awesome, because God was lifted up, and Mark was lifted up, not because of Mark, but because of the testimony of any saint. And that's kind of what I come to in this verse. Then once again, there's no qualifier on this verse about age or many things. We're going to look at that in a little bit. So that's what I want to spend time on today, because I think it'll give us a better understanding of God and a better understanding of who we are before God. And that's what we look for really all the time in Scriptures, is that particular aspect. Who is God, and who are we before God? And how can we have union and communion and being reconciled to God? That's what we seek when we look in Scriptures. So that's the goal this morning. I just want to kind of prepare you for that. Now, I was going to have a few different points here this morning. I hope they make sense. In some respects, I struggled to put together an outline that I felt like made sense to me. I'll tell you that part of the reason I do those questions I hand out is, number one, for you, but whether you use them or not, I use the questions to say, does this make sense? If I were to ask questions of a text, does it make sense, and will I find the answers to these questions? And that's why I do that for myself, because when the questions don't come easily, then after studying it, then probably my outline and my text doesn't make any sense to me. So that's why you have that. So I hope this makes sense to you this morning. But I want to go through a few different points. One of them we're going to spend quite a bit of time on. But I want to go through a few different points. The first thought is this, is that God's desire is union with his godly ones. That's the first thing we want to say about what Scripture says and about what God says. God's desire is union with his godly ones. And that fully happens in death. There's a separation between us and God right now this morning. We're here in this flesh. We argue with God sometimes because of our flesh and our interests and our desires. And that all ends in death. That separation because of our flesh ends in death. And so that's the first thing we need to say, is that God desires union with his godly ones. He wants to be perfectly in union with his godly ones. And that happens in death. And I want to say something now about how we then view death versus how God views death in that regard. First of all, I want to say this, that our love for the saints is natural. It's natural when you are saved to love those. We just went through 1 John. It was one of the marks of the believer, and it's natural for the believer to love the brethren. It is not only a necessity, it's just simply something you're given. It's very natural. And so we love those who love God. And if we had the possibility to remove death then for those who love God, we may be tempted to use it, right? We may be tempted to say, wait a second, why is this person passing away when somebody else could be? Why doesn't this person continue to live? In our wisdom, if you want to call it that, in our viewpoint, we might want to keep them here on this earth. We would want to keep them here for ourselves. We want to keep them here for others, for their children, for their wives. We'd want to keep them here for all those reasons in many respects. We might feel that the world was a better place because of them. We might, instead of crying out for Christ's death, we'd cry out for Barabbas' death. We'd say, well, wait a second, why Christ? Why not this thief? Why not this murder? Why not this other one? Why not get rid of him in this way? That's kind of what we think. But what are we keeping them from? When we say we want the saints to stay here, we want the godly ones to stay here for all the reasons we just now said, what are we keeping them from? We're keeping them from the glory of heaven that awaits them. That's what we're actually keeping them from at this point. And if you think about it in those terms, you say, well, why would I want to do that? Well, if selfishly, I might want to. But why would I want to do that? We really shouldn't want to do that. If we get that perspective, we wouldn't want to do that. So we have sorrow when they leave us. We have grief, and we have questions, and we have concerns when they leave us. But I want to ask you, what's Christ's view? I want to go specifically, we talked about God's view, union, but I want to specifically talk now, how does that translate into what's Christ's view? Not that he's separate from God necessarily, but we get to hear more words from him from time to time, or you know, in scriptures, I should say. And so what's Christ's view of their death? Is he sorrowful? I would actually say this, he rejoices in the death. When it says that he precious in the sight, it's a rejoicing moment. How do I know that? Because of his prayer. Does somebody have John 17:24 on your text? And would you read that, please? Okay. We see here in Christ's prayer, what's he asking for? He's saying, I want them to be where I am so that they might see my glory. That's what his prayer was. In other words, his prayer is that the saints would be where he is and to see his glory, and we can't do that from here. I cannot see Christ's glory in its fullness from where I'm standing right now. You cannot see it from where you're sitting right now. Your limitations are physical. You can't see it. And your limitations are spiritual. There's things that inhibit you from seeing it. There's your own desires, your own thoughts, the things of the world, the cares of the world. All those things are keeping you from seeing that. But you will see that if you're in Christ. You will see that someday, and you'll see that upon your death or upon his return, should that happen in our life. But understand this. Literally, every saint that dies is an answer to Christ's prayer. Do you get that? When he prays that, that's what he's asking for. Now, it's not like he said, listen, let them all die. He didn't say that. He said, let them be where I am. But our means of being where he is our death, is our passing. Every time one of us passes, those who are in Christ, that's an answer to his prayer every single time. He's being blessed in our death. That's what's happening from Christ's perspective. We grieve their deaths in our sight, but our deaths are precious in his sight. We mourn here, but in heaven there's a celebration going on. There's bells ringing. There's all those things happening that you would have when you have a celebration, people assembling. That's what happens. I'm not saying, I don't know physically those things are happening. I'm just simply saying, painting the picture. It's not a moment of sorrow in heaven when somebody passes. It's a moment of great rejoicing because it's an answer to Christ's prayer. It's what he wanted. It's what he desires. And we really want what Christ desires, and we really want it in heaven because there's nothing limiting us anymore at that point. Another heir of heaven has entered to receive his reward of seeing the groom, the bridegroom, arrayed in glory. That's a beautiful thing. It's like going to the greatest wedding ever and seeing not the bride. You know, on our earth, we always focus on the bride. You know, the groom walks up there and stands up there, and we don't really hardly pay much attention to him. We're all waiting for the song to start and for the bride to enter, and that's what we look for. In heaven, it's just the opposite. It's the bridegroom. It's Christ that we seek to see. And so it's a moment of great rejoicing when one gets to see Christ in heaven. And so it's an answer to prayer. You know, we read recently that Jesus, at the death of Lazarus, what did he do? He wept. But did he weep with no hope? Did he weep? Was he overcome with such grief that he had to fall on his face and not do anything and not have any hope? No, he didn't. Instead, he said, you know, open the grave. And they said, Lord, he stinks. You can't do this. You can't open this up. It's going to be awful in there. And he said, no, open the grave. And he called him out. He wasn't without hope, in other words. He had hope. We too may weep, but we don't weep as ones without hope. We come to a grave, we weep, but we have hope. Now, we don't have the ability to raise somebody from the dead. And like we said before, we don't want that because we would use it in a way that doesn't make any sense. It wouldn't be for the answer of Christ's prayer, nor would it be for the good of the one who's passed away. In fact, it's for our good when somebody around us passes away. it's for our good as well, because all things work together for good. Even the passing of one that we don't expect, that still works together for good. So we have, you know, we don't weep without hope. We have great joy in knowing, you know, like we read in 1 John. I write these things so that you may know. We know what it is will happen, and therefore we have great rejoicing as a result of that. Even in the departure, the sorrow and the departure of a brother, there's still great, great joy in that regard. So I just want to say, first of all, this morning, that God's desire is union with his godly ones, and it's an answer to Christ's prayer. And the means by which that happens, fully manifested, is in our death. Now, I want to say something about the statement made here, is specific to one type of death. Now, what type of death is precious in the sight of the Lord? It says it right here. The death of what? The faithful one, the godly ones, the one whom he loves, the one who believes, the one who was trusted in him. Whatever you might say to describe the Christian, the one who's placed their confidence and faith in God, Old Testament, New Testament, whatever that is written in the Old Testament. Whatever that is, that's the type of death we're talking about here. So we have to know, first of all, that everybody dies. Regardless of their state before God, everybody dies. Everybody eventually dies. Believer and unbeliever alike live their lives, and then they die. But the unbeliever dies, and then what happens? They die again. And that's sad. They die again. They're not annihilated. They don't disappear from all existence, but they're in a state of death. They're in a state of awful place. They're in a state of great fear. They're in a state of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not, and I don't want to focus too much on that, but it's not a good place to be. It's not the place to be at all. It's separation from God for eternity. It's not union with God. It's just the opposite. It's separation from God. The believer dies, and he doesn't die. He enters into glory. We use the term passing over, passing on. We use the term passing, they're passing. Because passing is the idea of I'm going to move from one state, one place to another, one state to another. They enter into eternal glory. Their death is just a means of passing from this state into the next. And although they die, has death claimed them? No. This is why Paul writes in the New Testament, O death, where is your sting? You know, it doesn't have anything. It's like just a minor, it's not even a sting. You know, you get stung. It hurts a little bit, but just keep on going, right? It's not a big deal. Death doesn't even have a sting, really. It doesn't even have anything to it. Death does not hold us. Death does not hold those who are in Christ. Our great shepherd prizes us so much that he won't allow us to suffer any danger. Now, how much does Christ love you that he says, I want to make sure you don't die eternally. You do not suffer eternal death. What is the limit? What is the extent of Christ's love that you know in Scripture, and you know to be true, that says he does not want you to suffer death? His own death. Exactly. Do you see how far he will go as the great shepherd, as the one who wants to have union with you, that he would die himself so that you will not die? That is the extent of his love. He prizes us so much that he won't allow that to happen. He puts his own life at risk so that we won't face an eternal death. Now, let me say something about death itself. Is death itself precious? Death itself, just the idea of death. Do we say, well, death is precious? No, we don't. It's not precious. It's not even precious to God. Just death as a concept, as a thing, is not precious to God. In fact, I would say it's odious to God. It's exactly what Lazarus would have smelled like after 3 days in the tomb. It's a terrible smell even to God. You know, God has things that he says are sweet savors that are death, that are related to death. But what is the sweet savor that God smells that says that's related to death? What is it he smells that says something happened that dies and he says that's a sweet smell? What is it? The sacrifices. Exactly. He smells those sacrifices, but those sacrifices represent a person placing their trust in God and on God's work, not on their own. Offering up a sacrifice to God and all those things that sacrifices taught, the requirement of death, the substitutionary atonement. Even the prayers of the saints are a sweet savor to God. Why? Because when we pray, we're doing the same thing as a sacrifice. We're saying, Lord, not me, but you. Lord, not my will, but your will. Those are what are precious to God. But death is not precious to God. Because death is what? Why is death in this world? Because of sin, and it's the penalty of sin. And every time somebody dies apart from Christ, the penalty of sin is being upheld. And that's not what God desires. That's not what God wants. Now, we'll talk about that a little bit more, but that's not what God desires. It's much like spanking a child. You know, sometimes when my children are older now, but when you spank a child sometimes, you kind of don't want to. And I'll tell you why sometimes you don't want to, because it's an acknowledgement of their state. Because to spank them is to say they're disobedient, that they're willful, that they're sinful, and you kind of don't want to acknowledge that sometimes even to yourself. But the fact is, that's what they are. And when God punishes people, it's a statement of their rebellion against Him and of their lack of desire for union against Him. And death is that ultimate punishment that God places upon the wicked, because it's an acknowledgement, once again, of the fact that they have sinned against Him and that they are not worthy of union with Him, and they don't desire union with Him. So it's an acknowledgement of their condition. And the fact is, everybody sinned in that way. Everybody has sinned. Death is the decay of what God made in His own image. He made us perfect. He made us upright. He made us to walk before Him and to garden and tend and do His work and to commune with Him in the cool of the day. That's what He did to us. And He declared us to be good. In fact, by the time man was created and everything was under man's dominion on this earth, God said it is very good. And man was not going to die. And yet, what happens next? It all falls apart quickly. And man succumbs to disease and accident and violence and really any cause of death that's not what God intended when He created man. All those things, God didn't intend for man to have disease. He intended him to have health. God didn't intend for man to have violence against one another. He intended them to love one another as He loves them. But yet man sinned, and then everything changed as a result of that. So it's not what God intended. So death by itself is not precious to God. So we just say, we can't read this verse and say something to the effect of, precious in the sight of the Lord is death. That's not what it says. There is a qualifier here. We're going to talk about the limits of that qualifier, but there is a qualifier here about this. For the believer in Christ, though, so we say this, death is the tearing down of something. Man had all of this in his first state, and he lost all of this, all of these things, all of these blessings, all of these gifts. But for the Christian who's in Christ, death is not the tearing down moment. It's not the final acknowledgement of a tear down, in other words. It's not the final acknowledgement of a complete falling out in any way, shape, or form. Instead, it's the opportunity to become perfectly what God wants. That's the point of becoming perfect, of being completed in Christ Jesus. That's the point. And so he says in 1 Corinthians 15:53, and this was read this past week too, it's one I almost thought about teaching on because I like the idea of putting off and putting on. But he says here, for this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's death. So you're perishing. But what happens when you die? You put on imperishable, never to be lost. What happens when you die and you're mortal? You put on immortality, never to lose your life again, eternal life. That's what you receive. It's like the need to take off some filthy rags to put on a beautiful garment. Now, I want you to consider that for a moment. Would that be an inconvenience for people? To say, let me take off these filthy, dirty, smelly, awful rags I'm wearing and put on this beautiful garment that somebody just handed me for free. Would that be an inconvenience for anybody on this earth? No. Yet that's really kind of what death is. Putting off and putting on. I'm going to take off this that has no value and is abhorrent and everybody hates. Nobody wants to stand near me when I have this on. Nobody wants to look at me when I have this on. And I'm going to put on this over here that's been given to me freely, at no cost, and everybody's going to rejoice in my presence. That's what we do when we die. We put off and we put on. It's the final act of refinement. We don't lose anything but the dross. It's the final refiner's fire, if you will. So when you heat up precious metals like gold, you end up with this substance called dross. It's the unwanted solution that kind of is the scum that kind of comes to the surface. And you skim that off and say, we don't want that. We're throwing that out. We're keeping this other thing, this purity. Death is that final refiner's fire that God uses to say, now we're going to get rid of all the rest of those impurities that you have. Yes, you've lived a good life before me. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been progressively sanctified by my word throughout your life. The Holy Spirit has built you up as a tabernacle before me. And now you're in the final refining state, the final step. And I'm going to burn off that dross. I'm going to get rid of the rest of that so that that no longer impedes you in any way, shape, or form, because it has no value before me or anybody else. It's the final act of refinement. The believer's death is a blessing. We don't lose anything. What are we losing? Dross? That has no value. What are we losing? Mortality? We don't want that. What are we losing? Perishable? The fact that the things we have around us are just going away, they're corruptible? We don't care about that. None of that has any value whatsoever. It's a blessing. We lose nothing and we gain everything. We lose the whole world and we gain a soul. That's what we do. We lose the whole world and we gain our souls. I liked what C.H. Spurgeon said, and I'll be fair, I borrowed from him in this section here. He said this. He compared it to a little boy who mourned bird eggs that he had been watching. This little boy had found a nest with bird eggs in it. You know what little boys do. They check those bird eggs all the time. They want to see what's going on all the time. As soon as you find that nest, I found a nest one time in a bush near my house when I was growing up, and I checked that nest every day. And he checked that nest constantly, and he watched those bird eggs. And one day he went to it, and he found just a bunch of broken shells. And he mourned and he cried over those broken shells. And he talked to his mother about it. And his mother pointed out something, that there were new birds in the trees singing. That the shells were there, yes, but there were new birds in the trees, new little sparrows or whatever they were in the trees singing. And she reminded him that the eggshells had a purpose, but the purpose was not forever. The purpose was to bring forth the birds. That was the purpose. And when the shells left behind, who cares? It doesn't matter. We don't focus on the shell anymore. We're looking at the birds now. We're looking at this thing that has life. That's kind of what it's like. When you consider it that way, there is no sorrow. It's just shells. We're empty shells here. These bodies are shells. Now, we're going to be known even as we're known. I think there's going to be some similarities in heaven. We'll receive new bodies. But for the purposes of our eternal life, these are shells. These are what we live in. These are what we're, you know, stuck in, if you will. We don't get freedom to move around. In heaven, we have complete freedom. Before God, we have complete freedom. But here on this earth, we're constrained by our own flesh. That's what keeps us from serving. So I like that illustration. I want to share it with you. It's not a loss to die. It's a gain. It's a lasting gain. Whatever your ailment is, it ends in death. A lot of people, they live a long life, and their final stages are painful cancer, something that's difficult, something that they struggle with. Or maybe it's just old age, and they don't get around so well. They don't move so well. I feel like the last couple weeks, and I don't mean to belittle death, but last couple weeks my knees have been hurting. One knee hurt, then the other knee starts hurting and things like that. And you know, you start thinking, boy, oh boy, the older I get, the more things, you know, don't quite work quite so well. But the fact is whatever ails us here, we're delivered from in death. That all goes away. Whatever your problems are, those are all gone away. So you'll be in a perfect state. Death to the saints is not a penalty. It's not the penalty of sin that we die because of. We die because we're being refined. It's the final step. It's the final passing. It's the final way that we answer Christ's prayer to be with Him where He is, that we have union with God. So it's not the penalty. We don't die as a result of penalty. We die as a result of God's desire that we finish this course and move on to the next stage of perfection before Him. That's what we want. So it's not destruction. It's not even a loss in any way, shape, or form. It's a gain. That's the point I want to leave that with here. Now, why is it different and why precious? Why is the death of the godly one precious versus just death as a general statement, which is odious to God? Why is that different? Why precious, in fact? Why that word? Why precious? Well, because the death of a saint is not the penalty of sin. We just said that. We don't die as a result of the penalty of sin. Because why? Why don't we die as the result of the penalty of sin? He's already paid that penalty. That's already been taken care of. There's nothing else to pay. Your death as a saint is not you paying the penalty of sin. Yes, it's a result of sin that we die, generally in the world. But your death is, once again, the final refinement, the final passing, the purification, and the promotion into an eternal state, putting off the filthy rags and putting on the righteous robes. So we're not paying the penalty of sin. So all in Christ may die in the physical world, but they're not dying under the penalty of sin. They don't die with sin upon them. They don't enter into heaven with sin. They enter into heaven in perfection because Christ has already paid for their sin, and the Holy Spirit has separated them and sanctified them And now they're separated from that flesh, this body of death that Paul describes in Romans. The death of a saint is contrasted with the saint with the death of an unbeliever is more different than night and day. You know, sometimes we say things, that's as different as night and day. It's more different than night and day. The death of a saint versus the death of an unbeliever is more different than night and day. They couldn't be more opposite. One's dying because of sin. The other one's dying because they've been delivered from sin. And they're being taken into heaven as a result to answer Christ's prayer and to have union with God. The same God who is not willing that any should perish. Consider that for a moment. God is not willing that any should perish, or takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, sees the death of his godly ones as precious. The same one that says, I'm not willing that any would die. I'm not willing that any would perish. I don't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. It's not precious in my sight, is what God says. Yet here it says he finds their death precious, the death of the godly ones. In fact, he grants death as a blessing. Now, this seems odd, but he grants death as a blessing to his godly ones. The death of a saint is a blessing to them. It's an out-and-out blessing. I want everybody to turn to this, but somebody's probably got it on their page to read it. It's 1 Corinthians 3, 21-23. So whoever has that, who has that? 1 Corinthians 3, 21-23? Oh, you have, okay. Just give a moment here, and then let everybody get to it, and let me get to it too. 1 Corinthians 3, 21-23. Now, you have to think about this, what's being said here, but don't miss the point that Paul's making when he writes this letter. 1 Corinthians 3, 21 through 23. And then if you go ahead and read that, please. Now I want you to see there where he throws that word in death. He says life or death or things present or things to come. All these blessings that you receive, right there in the middle, he puts the word death. He puts it right there with all the other blessings you receive in Christ. And notice how he ties it also. You belong to Christ. You are in union with him. He owns you. He paid for you. He paid the price for you. His prayer is that you be where he is. Your death is an answer to him. And you also are then in union with God because Christ belongs to God. And you're all together. That is the answer to Christ's prayer in John 17. That is your death. That is your blessing. And that seems odd, doesn't it? If we went out to the world and said death is a great blessing for the Christian, that would be a bizarre statement for the world to hear. And yet that's exactly what the Scriptures are saying. It's putting it right in there with it. Now, I'm not, you know, we don't advocate early death as, you know, for some sense of trying to, you know, get to heaven quicker or things like that. That's us trying to take things in our own hands and take charge of our own life and appointing our own death. That's not scriptural at all. That's not what God desires. But when he says it's time to die, that is a great blessing. Just like all things in his time, when he provides them, are a great blessing. So we don't accelerate it. We don't desire it to happen before it should happen. But our view of it, and Paul's view of it, is that it's actually one of the blessings that the Christian is given, this idea of death. Does somebody have, this is another one I think we should all turn, oh, I'm running out of time already. Let's look at Luke. Does somebody have Luke 2, 25 to 32? You can just read this, but I want you to listen. Oh, you don't have it. We're all going to turn there then. Luke 2, I do that sometimes. Luke 2, and I want you to look at 2, 25 to 32. So this is the account of Simeon. You probably know this account. So Simeon was you know, we would say he was an old man. You know, he seemed from every perspective that he was an old man. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting to see the Messiah. That's what he wanted to see. And so let's just read this. I want to point out a couple of things. So Luke 2, verse 25. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. This is a man who's lived a good and godly life. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He was told, you're not going to see death until you see the Lord's Christ. Now let's keep reading. To carry out for him the customs of the law. Then he took him into his arms and blessed God, took Christ into his, you know, as a baby, as an infant, into his arms and blessed God and said, now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant. Now, notice what he says here. to depart in peace according to your word. How does Simeon view his death? Departing in peace. Not in anguish, not in sorrow, not in travail, not in difficulty, not at war with God, but in peace. When he looks forward to his death, he says this is actually in peace at this point. And I guess we'll stop there. I had more verses we could read, but we'll stop there. Just want to understand this. Simeon viewed his death as departing in peace. That's the way we should view our death, as departing in peace. The fact is that our death is part of the process of being conformed to him, to his image. When we're saved, we die to self and we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. You no longer exist. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. When we're baptized, we had a baptism here 2 weeks ago. And Mark was here. And we saw the picture of baptism. Now, what is why do we do baptism? What's it picturing? Death and resurrection. Dying to self and rising anew in Christ. This is what our physical death is. Dying to self. Everything. The dross is consumed. Everything's been removed. Any resistance we have to God is removed in our death. And we move on then to the next stage before God, perfectly in union with God. So the fact is our death is part of this. We read the passages. Does somebody have John 11? And if you'd read verse 8 and then just take a moment to pause. Okay. Now this is the passage of Lazarus. We just read this in the last week. The passage on Lazarus. And they say, Lord, you want to go up to Jerusalem? They want to kill you there. Why are we going up there? Now go ahead and read verse 16. Oh, do you see that? See, the goal of the apostles, the goal of Thomas in saying that was stay in union with Christ. Even in our death, union with Christ. Our death is our opportunity of full union with Christ. Now, I don't know, Thomas seemed all over the place sometimes when you read through the Gospels. But the fact is he had it right there, didn't he? He had it right there. He had not only the right intention of staying in union and in step and walking with Christ and knowing that wherever Christ walked, even into death, he would follow. But he also understood the fact that let us go that we may be where he is. That's the goal. That's the purpose. Even in death. And so when we have to die in this way in order to have that perfect union with Christ. So for the Christian, if death means union with Christ, that's all fine and good. That's a good thing. Death then is so far changed in its aspect to respect to saints that it's no longer a legal infliction. In other words, we don't die as a penalty of sin. But it comes to us as a covenant blessing, because it's conforming us finally perfectly to Christ. That's what death does for us in these things. Now, let me talk a little bit about the qualifiers of this, or the fact that there are none. Note here that there's no qualifier on what degree of godly you must be. It doesn't say something like, listen, only for the super godly ones, only for the ones who are the 50% godly ones. It doesn't say that. It doesn't even matter to what degree of godly one you are or were. The death of any saint, of anyone that God loves, of any of his godly ones is precious in his sight. Every single one of them. You don't have to be a super saint. You don't have to be a pastor to have this. You know, when people die in the world views some as being precious and some as not. And so some get on TV coverage when they pass away, and some you'd see a little blip in a newspaper barely, maybe. You know, you might notice it, you might not. The world has different views. For the Christian, there's not a single Christian that's not precious in God's sight, that it wouldn't be televised, as it were, as a great and momentous occasion, every single one of them. It doesn't matter to what degree you are. Nobody may be even aware of the quiet life you live, of the small things you do, of the cards you send, the prayers you raise. They may not even be aware of it. Your name may not be well known even in this assembly, where somebody says, oh, we'd be in trouble if so-and-so wasn't here. Maybe people don't think that way sometimes, but every one of you in Christ are precious in his eyes, and your death is precious in his eyes. Once again, I used to think an old saint in my mind, you know, one who lived a life and was a pastor or, you know, Paul or somebody like that. That's not the case. There's no distinction here. Any saint, no matter how long they've lived, no matter how long they've believed, no matter how long they've been saved, it's precious in every one. Think of the thief on the cross. What did Christ say to him on the cross? Now, he was saved in that moment, right, as he hung upon the cross. What did Christ say to him? Today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, paradise is where the rejoicing is happening. Was his death precious in Christ's eyes that was hanging right there a few feet away from him? It was. Even though he was just saved that morning, that day, that time, that moment. Yet it was precious in his sight. It doesn't matter how long you've been a saint. It doesn't matter what you've done. You're one of his godly ones if you believed in Christ. Now, it doesn't mean your life can be anything you want it to be. But the point is that you'll live a life like that. You'll have a desire to do so. And whatever extent you can do that, you will do that. If you're a person who writes cards and sends up prayers, that's what you're doing, and your death is precious. If you're the pastor of this church, that's what you're doing, and your death is precious. There's no qualifier upon this. This is because our state of being godly is not based on our work. It's not based on what we do. It's based on the finished work of Christ. And when God the Father sees us, he doesn't see us. He sees the matchless worth of his Son. That's what he sees. That's what he accepts. And on the basis of that death and our death then with him, it is precious, regardless of what degree we've served him. As long as we're in Christ, that's what we have. Well, what about our death? We've got about 10 minutes left. What about our death does he find precious? I want to give you two more things that I think he finds precious in our death, because I think they're important to note. Now, in addition to the things we've developed so far then, we also have to view it like this. It's the final overcoming by the Christian. The final overcoming by the Christian. So that's the first thing. The last battle we fight is the potential loss of faith in our own death, right? It's maybe the greatest thing that we might face in life, the greatest fear. Some have faced it while being burnt at the stake. Some faced it while being hung upon a cross. Some faced it while being sawn asunder. Some face it in a bed with a cancer or something like that. Some face it in old age. Some face it without even knowing it's there, suddenly and with surprise. But whatever way they face it, there's a potential loss of faith even in our own death at that point. And many have become bitter by that sickness or bitter by the grief of this life as it relates to their own death. And it becomes obvious then that the life they lived was not one that was one of the godly ones. It was not because they did not overcome to the end. See, it's not a thing when Paul talks about running the race. Does he say, let me run the race and only run half of it? Let me run the race and try to get through 90% of it and then I'll stop? He says he wants to finish the course. Finish the course. To be poured out as a drink offering. You know what the drink offering was? It was like the last bit. You just poured it out. There was nothing left. And that's what he wanted to do. Be poured out as a drink offering, completely consumed and used up in this earth. That's the way the saint views it. So it's the final overcoming. Why does he find it precious? Because he says, you are finally overcoming. You're going through the last steps, faithfully walking with me in all of this. So the last battle we face is this. And the one who on his deathbed views it with faith, even joy, has overcome. And the end of his life is a testimony to the saving work of Christ as much as his life was 20 years before that or 10 years or whatever time the Lord gave him to serve him on this earth. It's all a testimony. But that final testimony is powerful. I'm oftentimes interested in the final words of people on this earth. What were the final things that they said? It doesn't necessarily say anything. It's just once again, maybe I'm this thing about the voice, and it's gone. But the words that they say, I'm interested in that. And I'm always interested to read saints who are passing away and what they say and of the things they speak about and of the fact they have no reservation about their death. They look forward to it in many respects. Now, once again, sometimes we might say, I've talked with some of you about this, sometimes there's a fear for our dying, the process of dying. You know, we don't know what that's like. But there's no fear about our death. There's no fear about the fact that we will be dead, that we will not be here, but we'll be in another place. We'll be in a place far better. Once again, imperishable, incorruptible, all of those things that we've already read about. So the end of his life is a testimony to the saving work of Christ. They don't curse their life or God, as Job's wife urged him to do. Remember, she said, curse God and die. Why don't you just do that? Curse God and die. See, that would be the view of the unbeliever. What was Job's view? I know that my Redeemer lives. That was his statement about his death, about his future. I know that my Redeemer lives. Why is it important that our Redeemer lives? Because we will live too, because he's our Redeemer. He purchased us to be where he is. He wants us to be in union with him. That's his prayer. He's our Redeemer. He purchased us, not so we'll be somewhere else, so we'll be where he is. That's his desire. That's what he wants in all of this. That's Job's view. They know that life awaits, that the one who died to redeem them from their death lives, and he died and rose. Once again, going back to the picture of baptism, he died and rose so that we may live also. That's what happens in our death. So that's the first thing, is that it's the overcoming by the Christian. The second thing is, I think, that makes our death precious, particularly from our own life's view, is that he displays the full depth of his own character in our death. God displays all of his character and all of his attributes, just as he does in our life. Is he sweet to you in life? He'll be sweet to you in death. Is he watching over you in your life? Is he protecting you in your life? He'll do so in death. All of these things continue, but in many respects they're magnified. He displays the full depth of his own character, of his own person, of his own attributes, of his own goodness, even in our death. Does somebody have Isaiah 43, 1 through 4? Now that says a lot. It's not necessarily about death, and it's not written to an individual. It's written to a nation, to a people of God, the people of God. We are the people of God. But what it says there is that, listen, don't fear. I've redeemed you. I've called you by my name. You're mine now. You have my mark upon you in this. When you pass through the waters, which is oftentimes used as a picture of death, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. You will. This is why John Bunyan uses the river as the final step on the journey to the celestial city. You get down to the river and you wait your call. You're there and you're like, oh, I'd like to go across the river. No, you're not called yet. It's not your time yet. And you don't accelerate it. But when you're called, you go, and you will not, it will not pass over you. You will not be overwhelmed by it. He will be there with you. Why? Because you're precious in his sight, in verse 4. That's why. So he displays his attributes in all this. There's no time that these statements would be more effective than in death. Think about these statements from Scriptures. I will never leave you or forsake you. Never, even in your death. And according to your days, so will your, in the NASB it says leisurely walk. I wish it said strength. Your strength will be. As your days, so your strength will be. How many days of strength do you need? Enough to get you to your death. That's really all you need. You don't need another day. You don't want another day. He'll give you strength all the time until your death, and then you'll pass over and not need that type of strength anymore. It'll be imperishable. There'll be no loss of strength at all. And then this final verse, though I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Now I want you to see what it says next. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thy rod and thy staff. I want to just spend a couple minutes talking about the rod and the staff. I found this interesting a few years ago. So a shepherd, you know, a shepherd's a shepherd because they carry a rod and staff. I mean, the shepherd for a lot of reasons. But you'd say, well, he's not a shepherd. He doesn't even have a rod or a staff. He can't be a shepherd. Why does a shepherd carry a rod and a staff, and why are they a comfort, particularly in times of death? Well, let me tell you why. First of all, the rod was a large, heavy beam, if you will, a stick. And it was used to ward off the enemies or to beat back the brush, to clear the path for the sheep. It's heavy duty. It's used for beating and maiming and killing. And the wolves come in among the sheep, and the shepherd would be over there with that, not with the staff, but with the rod, the heavy-duty rod. And he'd beat those wolves to death as a result of using that rod. So it was a protection for the sheep. The sheep, to see the shepherd carrying the rod, is just saying, this one's here to protect me, here to be with me and never forsake me. The staff, on the other hand, is this smaller, thin, it's what you see today, plants hanging on. You know, the shepherd's hook. A lot of times people use those now. So I feel like it's the only time I see those now. You know, so you got the shepherd's hook and you have the plants hanging on it. It's thin. It's light. Do you know what that was used for? It was used with the sheep for a couple of different reasons. The first reason, number one, is that you kind of hook them and pull them in. You know, oh, you're getting a little too far out there. You need to get on in here a little bit. Every once in a while, you smack them, you know, a little bit and get them moving. But it's not the rod. You don't beat them. You're just simply giving them a tap and getting them back where they need to be, to a place of safety, to a place of union with the sheep, union with the shepherd. They don't get away too much. But the second reason is this. Do you remember, you understand how a sheep gate works? Sheep gate works in a narrow way. You kind of funnel those sheep into the sheep gate so that like one sheep would enter the sheep gate at a time. Now, why is that, and what is the staff used for then? Because every sheep that enters the gate, he counts. And he taps them. He reaches out, and as they walk through, he taps. And he taps the next one that comes through, and that's two, and three, and four, till he gets to 99. And he gets to 99, and he says, where's number 100? And what does he do? He goes out, and he finds number 100. The staff, when it says here, though I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It says you're counted. You are counted. You count. You count before God. This is why you're precious in his sight, because he's paid for you. He's redeemed you, and he's brought you to a place where you are going to be counted even into the final fold of all sheep and perfect union with him. This is his prayer. This is his pleasure. This is what he wants. This is what God desires. So I just want to close with that thought and say this, that let us be persuaded of this, that no believer dies an untimely death. It may be untimely for us. It may be difficult and grievous for us, but it's not untimely. It's God's time. And once again, the things that happen in God's time, given by God, are always a blessing from God, even death, as we've seen this morning. And that God's with his loved ones at all times, and passing them from this world to the next is his plan, it's his prayer, and it's our blessing. And that's what we have to rejoice in. That's what we have to focus in. You know, 100 years from now, none of us are going to be here by one way or another. Either Christ has returned and this world is finished, or we're passed on. But we'll just be in another state. I trust that every one of you will be in the state that we're all together, and that we're talking about these same things, but from a completely different vantage point, a completely different viewpoint. And it's just a blip, if you will. It's just a passing through a river, as it were. So that's what I want to leave you with this morning. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll close. Our Father, we thank you for the great blessings that you give us, and particularly, as we've looked at this morning, even our own death. And, Lord, that's a scary thing for us in many respects because we don't understand it. It seems final to us, for those of us that are here upon this earth, to see this. But with the eyes of faith and with the revelation of your word, we rejoice in this, knowing, Father, that you have provided this to us as the means by which we might be finally refined, and we might lay off this thing here upon this earth that is corruptible, this thing that is perishable, this thing that is mortal. And we will put on, Father, something that is imperishable, something that is incorruptible, something that is immortal. And Father, in this we rejoice, and we rejoice in the fact that you have done it by your own hand. And we thank you for that same hand that counts each and every one. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.